Is Lane Jones. Lane Jones. And if you know Kim Perna, he's her pastor. But at any rate, I heard that he has a basketball team for his Christian school kids, and he has some homeschool kids in it too. So he does both. And he has about 19, so that's his JV team and his varsity team. And he's competing against other schools like Cana. They're not in a league because he can choose his schedule and pick. And I've been in consultation with him, and he opened it up that we can go to camp this summer, basketball camp, and hopefully field a team, either JV team or varsity or both, but begin to field a team. And so, you know, people are interested in coaching, helping adults. Let me know if you are. But that would be this summer for a camp, and then next year playing against other schools and so forth as we have opportunity. And Lane Jones, he's a great guy for that. He is a pastor and doing a great work. But anyway, just wanted you to pray for that vision that I had to make the Christian school even better, homeschool opportunities better for us. All right, and we are looking at Ephesians 6:4. And as you turn there, it's part four on Ephesians 6:4. We've been parking there and wanted parents that will raise your children God's way. Wanted parents that will raise your children God's way. And the thing to me that's so important is that that we get this and we listen to this. Because I remember years ago when we started the church here, planted the church, we were single men. We didn't have wives. And we came down here and we started. They called us the Baptist Boys. And we lived up in Dalton at the Dalton House Hotel. That's where we lived. And they gave us free rent because we said we'd fix up the place. And that was not a good deal for them. But anyway, we traveled into Scranton. And we prayed that God would give us wives and that God would establish homes. And that's what he did. Along with the church, he established homes. And so a church needs to have strong marriages and strong families. And that is what's lacking in our city. That's what's lacking in our county. That's what's lacking in our region. We have all these dysfunctional, messed up situations where people are not married and staying together as husband and wife together. And in our country, it gets worse. If you spread it out, you have all these weird, crazy things going on because people don't even know it's not Adam and Steve Manning. It was Steve and Brenda or Adam and Eve. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And we've just got so many things messed up. And so we need to realize that God wants parents that will build lives on solid foundations. We got it all backwards. First comes love. And when you love somebody, you're not. It's good for a man not to what a woman?
Touch.
Don't hold hands. Don't make you say, why worry about that? Because you're going to defile yourself and you're going to get dirty. And you don't want to be dirty because then you need to get washed. But even when you get washed, you're going to have scars, right? And you give scars that way. I mean, anybody can please themselves. You see somebody that's attractive. Yeah, oh, I'll just, no. No, it's not. You're not living by your lust. You're living by the Lord, right, if you're saved. And so first comes love. And you don't live with somebody before you marry them. You wait until you get married. Follow the biblical pattern. So first comes love, and that means, listen to me, loving God's way, agape love. Husbands, love your wives God's way. That means you love her sanctifyingly. What does that mean? You wash her just by your example to her. And you love her. You don't take the word of God and bring it down to reach her. No, you bring her up. And love. And too many men, you know, Isaac, I didn't plan to say this, but I'm saying it tonight. You never know what I'm going to do. Isaac, when Abraham sent, listen to me, he sent the servant to get a bride for Isaac, right? And remember what Abraham told the servant. The servant said, well, what if she won't come back to the promised land? He said, well, don't send my son back there. You make her come up. If she won't come up, you don't have to get her. And you know what, guys? If you can't find a woman that will come up to the standards of God, then don't do it. And just do what God wants you to do. What? We need to have some men that will just be men, and God will give you what you need. And I'm sick of people wussing out when it comes to spiritual leadership. Hey, wanted men that have backbone. Wanted men that will be spiritual leaders and will be examples. And we need that tonight. And so we've been preaching on this, and we've been dealing with this, and we said that wanted parents that will raise their children God's way. So first comes love, then comes what? Marriage. Whatever happened to marriage? Why is it so many young people today are monogamous fornicators? Monogamous fornicators. Don't they know whoremongers and adulterers God will judge? Don't they know statistically that people that are together but are not married and have a holy covenant of marriage, that their children economically are on the low scale? They don't even prosper financially. God made marriage, and to raise children, you got to be married, and it won't work otherwise. And that is a holy covenant between God and a man and a woman with witnesses. If it's easy, it's sleazy. It's not like, oh, I really love you, so we're married. No, that's not marriage. That's not a holy covenant before God and witnesses. That's your idea of trying to sanctify your fornication. It doesn't work that way. Lust can't wait to get, but love can wait to give and do it God's way. So love is first, then comes marriage, which is a covenant. So you have to guard marriage and don't live together before your marriage at all. Abstain from all appearance of evil and confusion. Keep it clear. Love first, marriage second, then comes what?
The baby carriage.
The baby carriage. Exactly. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes her name with the baby carriage. In other words, you know what? Sometimes people have this thing, and I talked about it last week, DINKS, dual income, no kids, D-I-N-K-S. Dual income, no kids. That's not God's plan.
Right.
God's plan is for you to get married and have kids.
Right.
And then get rid of them. But that takes a while. Because we've been talking about verse 4. That's why we're saying, why are you taking so long on verse 4? It took me a while to get rid of my kids. You know? And so I'm just saying that the empty nest syndrome, praise God for that. Amen. I like that. No, I'm just saying that's the way it is. That's the way it's supposed to be. So what does the Bible say? You're supposed to leave your father and mother and then cleave to somebody and get married to them. Now, you say, Pastor, I need to get going in that. Yeah, you do. But you got to get your priorities right. So I'm talking about, first comes love, then comes marriage, then she comes with a baby carriage. So often what you see in homes and families is that they get married and then they say, we want more money. We need money. By the way, money is not a problem with God.
Right.
You know what's a problem with God? Men.
Yeah.
Men and women that will submit to God. Money is not a problem. And if you submit to God and God's will, He'll provide. Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I believe that God will provide. I found out a church that's doing God's work will never lack for God's supply. It will come in. We see it happen here over and over again. We step out and do what God wants, and He supplies. And I'm just saying that that's the way it is. And so in marriage, first comes love, then comes marriage, then she comes with a baby carriage. If she doesn't come with a baby carriage, maybe adopt a baby. You say, why do that? Because your marriage, though it's a loving relationship between a husband and wife, and it's the most enduring relationship even after kids, you know, there's life after kids. And so the marriage is the thing that is the most long-lasting. But if you just have a marriage with a young couple together and no kids, it can become selfish. And you're not using what you have to have children. I had a guy in my church years ago, Mr. Hebron. And Mr. Hebron used to say, he was a black guy, and we were eating soul food and having a good time. Our church was growing. We got up to about 30 people in the church, and he said, Randy, he said, we're just right. 30 people. We don't need to have any more people now. We want to keep it just like it is. We don't want to spoil it. We got a great family relationship here. If we bring more people in, we're going to spoil the family. Well, what he didn't understand was God's love, as the choir sang, it's flowing out. It's meant to flow out. And when you get married, God's love is meant for you to flow out and have children. And so that is important. And if a woman does not have children and have a home-centered life, be a keeper at home, guess what's going to happen? She's going to get into trouble. She's going to get into trouble. You read the Bible, it talks about Satan and ruining the reputation. And so God's plan is for marriage and for children, and the mother is to be the chief caregiver at home, and the father goes out. Now, sometimes there's exceptions, but that's not the Word of God. I'm giving you what the Word of God says. I'm going to teach the Bible. And if there is an exception, it would just be temporary to solve a problem. But you got to get back to the Bible and to God's pattern. So I want to say two things tonight, and I don't know if I'll get through them. Wanted parents that will raise your children God's way means that parents are a united team. So let's go back to verse 4, and it says there, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, you know what nurture is. It's training children with teeth. Training children with teeth. And that is nurture. And teeth can be punishments and rewards. And then admonition is training children by speaking the Word of God to their heart and giving them Bible counsel and Bible education. And so it says, and ye fathers. Now, why does it say, and ye fathers? Does that mean that only the father is to do the raising of children? It just says, ye fathers. Why not ye mothers? Well, what does that mean in terms of a husband and wife relationship? By the way, this is generally true. Brother Joe, you know about Fulton Sheen, the Catholic theologian. He used to say, and he was right here, he used to say the father best represents the justice of God. You ever notice a man's voice is deeper? He speaks with authority. And a man is to preach. I know Joyce Myers preaches, aren't you? But I don't care. Her husband sits there with his legs crossed on the front. But God doesn't want a woman to preach.
Right.
He doesn't even want a woman to lead in prayer and prayer meeting in church.
Right.
And I don't believe a woman needs to say amen. She could wave her hanky.
Right.
God doesn't want that. God wants a man to be up there. Now, you say, why does you yell and holler with that loud voice of yours? Because I'm a Dutchman. No, because more importantly, God says, speak with all authority. Speak as the oracles of God.
Right.
Lift up your voice, he said to the prophet. Lift up your voice. Stomp your foot. You know he says that in the Bible? Now, a woman could do that, but God says we have male-female differences. I don't want a woman to do that.
Right.
So a man best represents, and get a clue here, men, best represents the justice of God and the authority of God. What does a woman best represent? The mercy of God. That's what Sheen said, and he was right. The mercy of God. And so And so God wants that in the home and in the family. So when it says fathers, it's talking about both of them. By the way, fathers have abrogated their role in homes and marriages, and fathers have just gotten women pregnant. They just think they're sperm donors. That's what fathers think they are. And they just leave their children to the women. And the courts do the same. It's a shame. It's a stinking shame. I mean, fathers are very important. Check it out. I remember when I was a kid, I used to watch TV programs, you know. Twilight Zone came out and Alfred Hitchcock Hour. And we had a show called Father Knows Best. How many have ever heard of that show? And then after that show, we had another show, Donna Reed Show. How many have ever heard of the Donna Reed Show? Yeah. Now, the problem with the Donna Reed Show was, I mean, Donna was cute and everything, but the problem with the Donna Reed Show was that the father was, he didn't know best. It was Donna that always knew everything. And they'd have to keep things from the father and stuff like that. By the way, you don't keep secrets from the head. If you keep secrets from the head, then you're the head. Did you hear me? You keep secrets from the head, then you're the head. And God said, that's wrong. You need to share with the head. And so when it says fathers, he's emphasizing the fact that there's a tendency for fathers to abrogate their responsibility and for people under the fathers to cut them off from knowing the situation. You know, Harry Truman, the president of the United States, put it this way. He got in the Oval Office and it says, he had a big sign up there, Brother Joe. What did it say? The buck stops here. That's exactly right. We see that with Donald Trump, don't we? The buck stops here. We finally have a leader in the White House. I mean, we had Kennedy that was a leader and he got shot and killed by the CIA. We know that now. Johnson ordered the CIA to do it. That's why Trump's firing every CIA or offering them a buyout. I'm glad. Amen. They're corrupt. They need to be out. And Trump is taking them out. I'm just saying, they killed the last real president, and they tried to kill another one called Ronald Reagan. They had him shot, too. And I'm just saying to you that these CIA people are wicked. By the way, George Walker, Herbert Walker Bush, he was big in the CIA. And Lyndon Johnson ordered Kennedy's assassination. But I'm just saying that a father needs to take responsibility. By the way, a pastor needs, that is the head pastor, needs to take responsibility to be the program director of the entire church. And if he can't do that, get out of the pulpit. Preaching's easy. Pastoring, that's the challenge. And so I'm just saying that have good leadership, fathers. And listen, Satan knows that. What did Jesus say? A house divided against itself cannot stand. He tries to divide husbands and wives and just to get them against themselves. And so it says, and ye fathers. But let me say again, and ye fathers, Ephesians 6:4. It does not mean that the mother is not involved in raising the children. The mother is very much involved, or it wouldn't say in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, right? Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Isn't that interesting? Hear the instruction of a father, or hear the, I'm sorry, it says, my son, yeah, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Both are involved. By the way, ideally, if a man is where he should be teaching his wife the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean he does all the teaching. He should get her in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. so that she's going to be taught the Word of God and reinforce His teaching. And so I'm just saying that fathers need to take that responsibility to make sure that the home has a philosophy of child raising that's built on the Bible. And so it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. In other words, that to be agreed, to be married, listen, to be married to somebody, you better have an agreement on what God says. Because if you don't have an agreement on what God says, a basic agreement, you got trouble. And number two is, not only must you have an agreement on what God says, if somebody doesn't know what God says, at least when they're shown it from the Bible, they're willing to submit to God. If not, you see, you're going to have two wills in the marriage. One is the person's will and the other is God's will. Or three wills. The man has a will, the woman has a will, and God has a will. We need to have one will. That's God's will. Amen? And that brings the unity in the marriage. So my son, it says, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now what that means is that both the man and the woman are going by the Bible. How can you have that if two people are together having kids and they're not even married? They're not going by the Bible. They're not going by the Bible. And so, you know, this means that the man and woman, they get together and they set up a whole plan for how to raise children God's way. How to have training with teeth. How to speak to the children God's way. And that is such an important job, and they need to be in agreement. And the father needs to take the leadership in that, to get that philosophy. And by the way, then the mother carries out that. You say, why does the mother carry out that? Why do you think the mother carries out that philosophy when the father and mother get together? Why is she the one that carries it out in the lives of the children, especially when they're younger? Why would that be? Brother Matt?
Because in the case of the father and the mother in a relationship, she is the deputy of the father when the father is not physically present in the home.
Which is most of the time when they're younger, usually. By the way, don't be afraid to work outside of the home, men. Don't feel like you have to have two women in the home sitting around all the time. That's about as unbiblical as a concubine. Right. Even in the agricultural societies of the Bible, the men went out in the field and worked. Look at the guy that was out there working with his dad, and he had a problem with his head. Poor kid was dying, and the dad gave the kid to the worker and said, bring him to his mom. He died there with his mom, and she called the preacher, the prophet, and God did a miracle and healed the kid. But I'm just saying, the guy was working out in the field, outside the home. Sometimes women want their men in the home to help them to do all the things. And a man should be willing to do dishes. He should be willing to change diapers. When you know, give his wife a break. But that's her job. That's her main task. That's why God gave a woman inbuilt milk supply to take care of the baby. Because he wanted that. He didn't give that to men. You know, that's about as useless. It's useless on a man. I'm just saying basic things here. But you know, we need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the basics. And some of you may have bought into the role reversals that the world is throwing at you. You need to get back. And so, I am here to help with that. That's my job. I fix things. That kind of thing. And so it means that the parents are a unified team. You're never going to get together if you don't have basic agreements of what I'm preaching on. I'd have a problem if I were a guy and a woman's never here to hear the preaching of the Word of God. never here to hear the teaching of the Word of God. You don't want to jump into a relationship like that. You want to see that established first of all. Does she listen to the Word of God? Can she submit to the Word of God? That's first and foremost. And if you don't have that, man, you're going to suck sorrow someday. And you don't want that. And so I'm just saying that 1 Timothy 5:10 actually singles out women who are widows in the church for special rewards because of the fact that they spent time in the home and they did their job of bringing up children. 1 Timothy 5:10, you can read it and see what that is talking about. That's the woman right there. And sometimes widows want that special treatment when they're over 60 years old, but the Bible says no, it's only for that kind of woman right there. So there are rewards. There are rewards for doing it God's way. And we need to recognize that in the church. And because we can't do everything. Amen. You can't do everything. And so we have in the Bible Moses' mother. Remember Moses' mother? She was handed her baby over to the river because he would be killed if she kept him in the home. And God rescued him through Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter wound up paying his own mother to raise him. And then she put into him the things that he needed so that later on when he was quote-unquote Pharaoh's daughter, he knew God because of his mother. Eunice, the grandmother, Lois, the mom of Timothy, the preacher, they put into his life things that later on God blessed when Paul came and he heard Paul preach. I'm just saying the woman has a tremendous effect if she will be so-and-so's mom. See, many women today, they don't want to be so-and-so's mom. They would rather be Taylor Swift. I don't give a hoot, Taylor Swift. Who's mother? Who's your daughter? Who's your son? I'm sorry, we've got some bad role models out there today. And you're going to hear, if you come to a Bible-believing church, that that's not what you follow. I do not follow Taylor Swift. Amen. Travis Kelce can have at it. Good. Have fun. You got it. But I'm just saying, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says something about the father's headship in parenting. And I believe that's why this in there, because the Bible itself speaks of a father's headship. And it says in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, about a guy that, you know, you would vote on to be a pastor or as part of a pastoral staff in a church even. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? In other words, you want this guy to be a spiritual leader in the church, an elder, a pastor in the church, and yet you see his leadership in the home is a failure? How can he then have a higher job promotion? It says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. That's right in the Bible. Pretty strong word, huh? For leadership. And so what is a good leader? Well, that's very important, because a good ruler or a good leader is not some kind of mean dictator. Amen?
Right.
That's not what we're talking about here.
Right.
Pastors that are mean dictators, they have about three or four people in their church, if they can hold them, that don't last long. Not a mean dictator, but a good leader knows, number one, the strengths and weaknesses of people that he's working with and where they fit in on the team that's under them. See, a good father and husband knows the strengths of his wife, and he lets her do those things. Now, my wife's greatest strength is not finances. We talk about finances. We do finances. And the biggest thing I can do for her is make sure she gets more money. But she doesn't waste money. She is very frugal, very good with money. She tried to give me money tonight, and I said, I will not take money from you. I'm just saying, that's not her greatest area. But if you're talking about certain counseling areas, awesome. I tap her for them. In fact, I don't make any decisions without tapping her for landlord decisions. Because we're joint owners of everything. I get her perspective, or I have learned I will be in trouble if I don't do that. I use that wisdom, you see. And so a good leader will know the strengths of his wife and his strengths, and you each have your strengths and weaknesses. For your home, it could be totally different. And nothing wrong with that. The man is ultimately the leader, but he... And once my wife has an area or I have an area, we don't double check on the area. In other words, a wife was peeling potatoes and her husband was hovering over his wife peeling potatoes. And he goes, let me see those potatoes. You are peeling those potatoes and look, there are too many white potatoes on the peel. Well, that guy's not very appealing, is it? Is he? But that's the kind of husband some guys are. They micromanage their wife's area. I would not do that. My wife, her areas, I don't even have to ask her about those areas. She does them well. And that's the way it should be. You shouldn't have to micromanage. And likewise, the wife shouldn't try to micromanage the husband's areas. And so a good leader recognizes the strengths and weaknesses of those that are working with him. Number two, a good leader knows how to motivate people and how to inspect what he expects. Now, there is a responsibility for the man, because whatever's being taught in the home or done in the home by his wife, God's going to hold him responsible at the judgment seat of Christ. So if he's got a moving wife that's really going, he's got to make sure he inspects what he expects, and they evaluate, and he goes over that, sees what's going on. He can't be ignorant of what is under his leadership. You know, let's take Donald Trump for an example. When he was president the first time, he didn't know a lot about government and what's going on, and they were doing a lot of things behind his back, weren't they? Not now. He went to school, and he's back, second coming. You know what? That's the way it ought to be for a wise leader. He not only delegates to people areas where they're stronger than he is, maybe, but then he inspects what he expects, and he knows he's held responsible for everything that goes on. He's not afraid of that. A good leader, thirdly, seeks to have unity under God-given leadership. In other words, you may have an area of the church you're interested in, and you may have a church area, and you may have an area, but the man of God is to be over the whole thing. And what does he want? He wants everybody working together to fulfill Christ's purpose of the Great Commission. Same with a father in a home. That's the way it ought to be. Not one person's agenda over here, one family member's agenda over here. No, what's the best for the whole family? A good leader will get people working together for God's good things that he wants for that family, and motivate them that way and lead them that way. In other words, in the church, we don't want any petty parties. Oh, it's just my ministry. No, can you pray for somebody else? Can you appreciate somebody else's ministry? Can you work together with them? And a good leader knows that. And a good leader may know two people in the church, they're not going to be best friends, but they can function in their area. And they can work together for the good of the whole. You have to have wisdom. You have to know how to work with people. A man of God definitely needs that in the church. But it needs to be done in the home. with raising children, especially as they get to be teenagers. Amen. And so that's what a good leader does. A good leader doesn't, fourthly, and we're talking about what makes a good leader. I'm going to wind it up because I know I'm over time. A good leader, fourthly, doesn't do the work of 10 people. He helps 10 people each reach their full potential.
Good.
A good leader doesn't do the work of 10 people. If you're a pastor and you've got to do it all, your church isn't going to grow.
Right.
And if you are a head of a home and you have to do it all, you're not going to help your people reach their full potential. And that's not what you want. You want them to reach their full potential and really to work together. And as people are busy reaching their full potential, they'll be blessed. Now, I promised you I'd be done, so I'm going to be done. But let me just say, this is important. We're going to do some more on this. This is important. And I encourage you, listen to these messages. Go over them. Inculcate them. Like Wendell Kempton, inculcate them into the fabric of your being. Use them to build your life, your home on a solid foundation. Let's bow for prayer.